And for our text, we turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul preaching to Agrippa, a usurper king, a Jewish king, a puppet king, only allowed to be king by the kind courtesy of the Romans. And Paul now was presenting the gospel to him in the presence of many others. Notice that it's you. And the AV always has thou if it is singular. That is to say, he's addressing himself to Agrippa, but talking about the Jews. You remember the Jews is the last word of verse 7. And they are the you, including Agrippa, to whom he is speaking. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, Jews, that God should raise the dead? But it was not only Jews, it was Gentiles. Do you remember that when Paul was speaking in Athens, speaking in the shadow of the great Parthenon, that they were listening to him until he got to the bit where he said, the resurrection of the dead. And then they laughed, and then they mocked, and said, oh, we'll hear you another day, but we don't want to hear any more of this nonsense. The resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of men in Christ and women, is mocked by many. And Paul puts this question to Agrippa in particular, but he doesn't embarrass him by saying thou, but all of you gathered here, he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible, unbelievable, something you couldn't possibly sensibly believe in, that God should raise the dead? Why indeed? Well, it is in a sense a sensible question, because it challenges the foundation of what we believe in life. Dead is very dead. You have a dead cat in front of you, have a dead animal, dead person, and the warmth is going, the stiffness is coming, the decomposition will soon set in, but you can't do anything to make the breath come back. Can't get that one to meow again, or to bark again, or to speak again, or to sing again. We are powerless in the face of death. Dead is very dead. And Agrippa and the Jews, like all accursed mankind, to death thou shalt return. We've all felt that. And therefore there is within us this strong, strong mindset that death is the end. And then, why should it be sort of thing incredible? Well, we've never seen it. Now, it is true for many that seeing is believing. But that is not a safe rule of conduct. There are many things that we have not seen, and yet we believe to be true. Of course, on the one hand, there are many places we've not been to. Maybe we've seen pictures of them on television, but then they could be frauds, couldn't they? Who knows these things? We don't need to be cynical. But actually, we believe that Melbourne is there, and that San Francisco is there, and the Andes are there, and so on. But we've never been. We've never seen them. And so, therefore, there is this argument. Why do we think that resurrection is incredible? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And our brains say, well, we've never seen it happen. There are just a few, seven, occasions in which personal resurrection or personal raising from the dead is mentioned. Elijah raised one. Elisha raised one. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son that was in the coffin, and Lazarus. And then Peter raised one, Tabitha, and Paul raised one, the young man who fell out of the window, Eutychus. And that's it, seven, perfect number. But there are also, do you remember, at the time of the cross and at Jesus' resurrection, there was an earthquake and many of the dead were raised and walked about and spoke with the people who knew them, according to the scriptures, in Jerusalem. But for most people, at most times, it is true that we have never seen it. Of course, it is true that if it can be done once, it can always be done. And therefore, it is not proper to be like the Jews and like Agrippa, to think it incredible that God should raise the dead. And then there may be those people who were deep thinkers and who thought it was incredible that God should raise the dead because they understood that death was the curse for sin. And seeing that we've all sinned, we're all going to die. Now there is the promise of resurrection, that the Lord Jesus would conquer the serpent's seed. But people might have reasoned to themselves, God said we're going to die. And that's it. And then there are those, no doubt, who think to themselves, well, we only believe what we can see and touch and handle. And all these are part of the same mindset. More importantly, it presupposes a life after death. And men of this world, who have their portion in this world, find it very difficult to think beyond this world. They actually don't want to think that there is going to be a judgment and a God who is going to weigh in the balances the things they've done, who is going to confront them with all the things they've ever done or said or thought, because the things that they've done they know is so wicked and so deceitful and so contrary to the truth of God, they prefer to say, we don't think there is a God, we don't believe that the Bible is true, and we certainly don't believe that such a God has raised the dead. That's their mindset. Therefore, they think it incredible. It presupposes a life after death. But it is also the fruit of unbelief, because the scriptures, and these were Jews that Paul was preaching to, the scriptures speak of the resurrection from the dead. In the last chapter of the book of Daniel, chapter 12, it is mentioned that there would be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. And probably the word just there should be understood not of those who dispense justice, but those who are justified, i.e. covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But the Jews did believe that there would be a total resurrection in the last day, both of the good and of the bad. This was mentioned in the scriptures, given expression by Martha when Lazarus was dead and Jesus was talking to her. He said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." It was Jewish belief, and quite correct, that there would be a resurrection of everybody at the last day. Perhaps the clearest expression is the words of the Lord Jesus himself. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming," this is John 5:28-29, "in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now this is Christ himself. "The time is coming in which all that are in the graves," that's everybody dead, even those who've died at sea or anywhere else, "but the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now there's a tremendous thing here, isn't there? The dead will hear. God has a power to energize those who are dead. Dead bodies. Bring them to life. But what is perhaps most remarkable before we come to the doctrine of resurrection in Christ is that God is prepared to go to the bother of raising all those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Christians tend to think that the Lord is going to raise them, and they will be raised, into everlasting life. But there's an everlasting life for those who have done evil. The resurrection of damnation. It isn't real life in the sense of something pleasant and nice. It's something that will be odious. Something that will be unpleasant. Something that will be appropriate for those who have disdained the almighty, eternal, perfectly holy God and his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that the Jews believed that there would be a resurrection of the dead at the last day, both of the just and of the unjust, was something that was part and parcel of Jewish belief. And therefore, the Jews, the Sadducees who didn't believe in it at all, and the Pharisees who believed in it in word but took no great attention to it, Paul was right to challenge them. Why should it be thought a thing incredible? It's taught in the Bible. It's taught in the scriptures. It was part and parcel of your upbringing in Sunday school days, in the days when you were learning before you became a Jewish boy. Becoming a man and a girl becoming a woman. Why, therefore, should it be thought incredible? And now we think of this. When Jesus came because Lazarus had died. So here we have a very dead Lazarus. Beloved of Mary. Beloved of Martha, a brother who was much loved by them, and beloved of Jesus. So dead that Martha can't resist the revolting observation to Jesus, who asked for the cave to be opened so he could come to the body, says, "Lord, he stinketh. He's been decomposing for a number of days now." Dead is very dead. And And as Jesus comes back to Bethany where they lived, he talks to Martha. "If thou hadst been here," she said, "my brother would not have died." It's a wonderful statement. There's a lot of faith in Martha here. "If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. You would have seen to it that he was healed." Okay? And then she went on to say, "And he's dead. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." There's nothing much else that he could have asked except for resurrection, is there? "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." Is that what Martha was asking? Because the surprise at the possibility that it could happen seemed then to overwhelm her. "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." So Jesus says unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha replies, "I know. I know," wonderful, "that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And she was hoping that it would be the resurrection of the just and not the unjust. It doesn't help her grief at that particular moment. But you see, she did know that. She had this strong belief in resurrection. And she's quite right. And the Jews were right, and those Jews like Agrippa who wouldn't believe it were wrong. It shouldn't have been thought a thing incredible by them that God raises the dead. So she says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." To which Jesus replies, I am. Even using the name of God, "I am. I am the resurrection and the life." And these wonderful words, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." But they do die. So clearly he's talking about eternal life, a life beyond the grave. "Believest thou this?" What I want you to grasp for now on this Easter Sunday is that resurrection is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. And what defines whether we rise with those who are the just or unjust turns entirely on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't turn on the nature of the things we've done with our life. It turns on whether our sins have been pardoned through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and we are in him, or whether they haven't. He is the arbiter. He is the life. He is the one who raises the dead. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, of course, Lazarus was dead. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus was about to demonstrate, and it only needs to be demonstrated once, but in order to teach, resurrection he then proceeds to raise Lazarus from the dead. The death of Lazarus and the giving of him life is vested in Jesus. And so it is that he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead and so declare publicly that he is the one in whom is given the power, to whom is given the power and in whom is vested the authority to raise from the dead. There were many who saw it. There were many who came to see Lazarus afterwards. But of course afterwards he died in the normal way. But what Jesus was demonstrating there was that it is in fact true that the raising of people from the dead is vested in him. So we come to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. Here was the perfect man, fully man and fully God in one body, fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he died. He was so surely dead that the Romans, seeing he was dead, thrust a spear into him. There was no way, even if he'd been pretending, that he would have survived that. He was dead. They knew he was dead. And Jesus, as we know, though men put him to death for envy, for jealousy, for pride, for hatred, yet God planned it. God has bruised him. God put him to death. And God did this in order that he should make an atonement for the sins of his people. Now, it's so many words on so many ducks' backs, unless we're feeling the weight of our sin. But when we're feeling the weight of our sin, then we know it is essential to have a mediator, to have someone who has made atonement for our sin, who has paid the price of our sin. But then, if Jesus has paid the price of our sin, if Jesus has borne the curse for us, dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return, what advantage is that to us if Jesus stays dead? Well, there is an advantage, perhaps. There would be an advantage that maybe a dust would return to dust, but we shouldn't be punished. But that's very theoretical. God the Father approves of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with mighty power, he raised him from the dead. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He saw the Lord Jesus. He saw the Father when he was on the cross. The Father had left him desolate, turned away from him. And then it was dark. And as it began to get light again, it was the light of the Father reappearing to him. And he says, it is finished. And into thy hands, for the Father is back with him. Come back to him. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so he was able to say to the thief on the cross earlier, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. His body, however, was removed from the cross and laid in the tomb. And here we see quite clearly, though indirectly expressed, is that death is the separation of the spirit from the body. That very day Jesus was in paradise and the thief was there with him, but the thief's body was whatever they did with it on earth, probably just cast it out to the animals to eat, after having smashed the legs with a hammer or whatever they used. And Jesus' body was reverently laid in the tomb. But Jesus was in heaven, was in paradise. And so, as he said, was the thief. I remember that I used to say when I was minister at Aldborough, and it's a long way to the crematorium at Ipswich. From Aldborough, it's 25 miles about. But I'd be sitting with those who were mourning, following the hearse with the coffin up the road, 25 miles. And you could see how afflicted the people were. And you can imagine it, can't you? If you have no hope in Christ, and you think to yourself, my loved one's in that hearse, my loved one's in that coffin, my loved one's not alive, I can't talk to him, her, never will again, in that box, and then it's going to be burned. It's just as final when it's laid in the earth, of course. And time again I used to try and say to them, your loved one is not in that coffin. His or her earthly remains are in the coffin. But the soul, the spirit is not there. If it was a believer, of course, I would say the spirit has gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person wasn't, I would discreetly leave that matter alone. But you could say the spirit is not there. The spirit is not in the coffin. The real person is not there. That is a dreadful, dark, depressing, black thought that enables you to think that your loved one is locked in a box away. The spirit is gone. And if it is the spirit of a believer, that spirit is instantly gone to be with the Lord in heaven. But in talking of resurrection, we're talking about the resurrection of the body. So it is important to us, first of all, to realize that at death there is a separation of the soul from the body. And for most people, most believers, there will be a time when the body is reunited with the soul. The picture of the scriptures is that when the Lord Jesus comes again, he will bring the souls of all those who've been with him since the time of their death back with him. And in a wonderful way that is wonderful to contemplate, at that moment of his return, the bodies of all who have died are reconstituted. Only God could do it in terms of the power and the raising from the dead. Only God has the know-how to be able to know how precisely to reconstitute and where to get the parts from, as it were. But that is what the Bible teaches. Those who are alive at the time, and their souls have not been separated from their body, they will be gathered to meet the Lord in the air, so that everyone will be together, but their souls would never have been separated from their bodies. And so they will be lifted into the air. But it's a wonderful picture. But resurrection of the body is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture of people in heaven, as indeed the picture of people in hell, is of body and soul reunited. For whatever punishment in hell, or for whatever bliss in heaven, is going to be. Now, these bodies, like Jesus' renewed body, may be constituted somewhat differently. We could recognize Jesus, but he came through the wall, through the door. He's not the same. He would reappear quickly and disappear quickly. And yet the body was clearly himself. Now all these wonderful things are vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is important for the believer to understand that Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead, was himself raised from the dead. And like he was raised from the dead, and like he raised Lazarus from the dead, so we shall be raised from the dead. Now in John 5, Jesus describes how those who are dead in trespasses and sins are raised into newness of life. Our resurrection from the dead in terms of our body doesn't come until he returns, unless he returns while we're alive. But the renewal of our spirits comes in this life. And both deaths are very dead. First that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. And first of all, we are born again. And that is as much a resurrection of the spirit as the resurrection of the body subsequently. And if we have known the resurrection of the spirit, then the resurrection of the body will not be something we find incredible. And so we have a Saviour who has been raised from the dead, and his soul reunited with his body in advance, and who is now in heaven, and who prays for his people. Christ is alive. He's raised and he's alive. And therefore we may talk to him and we may speak to him. We ourselves have been delivered from sin, not perfectly, but we fight against it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective. And that is our personal resurrection, which I shall be thinking of this afternoon. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That you and I, in Christ, we're getting forgetful. Parts don't work as they did. We are decaying, not yet decomposing, but we are decaying. We ourselves are past our prime if we're over the 20-somethings. And what the Christian gospel holds out to us is everlasting life. Eternal bodily life. Eternal soul life. We don't believe in soul sleep when we die. And so here we are, individual men and women. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we confess our sins. And the two great pillars of faith are the forgiveness of sins in Christ by his death and everlasting life by his resurrection. We are justified. We're pronounced not guilty. We're brought into fellowship with the Saviour. But there will be this great raising of our body. Our souls will never know a time when they're not conscious. Even I imagine when we're dying and our souls can't reflect, who knows what's going on in the soul at that time. But they shall be very alive in the presence of the Lord. The bodies will rest, sleep. But they shall be raised. And it is a wonderful thing to celebrate. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, because he there is our forerunner. We see this in earnest of what will happen to us. We see that the things that happened to Jesus after his death, physically, will happen to us after our death, physically. And I suppose it's true, the older you get, the more you appreciate this aspect of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? We might not have seen anybody raised from the dead. We might not have want to think that there's life everlasting. We might be moved by the deadness of the dead. From the other hand, if our souls have been made alive again, that is the earnest that our bodies will be made alive again. There's those four or five verses in John 5 that you can ponder over if you want to work through that again. But it is indeed a glad day that Jesus didn't die for good. Thomas thought he was going to die for good. And that would be the end. And that would be the end of all the hopes that they had in him. But our hopes in Christ of the forgiveness of sins and living with him forever are not over. He's still alive in the glory. Still instinct with energy. Still full of power. And ourselves who are believers in him, those still here, have all the seeds of that power. And the Lord Jesus, having raised us from the deadness of our spirit, will raise us from the deadness of our body in due time. It follows from this, of course, that as far as they can, Christians take care of their body. It is no difficulty to God when he raises the dead to bring back a body that was drowned, to bring back a body that was mutilated, to bring back a body that was severed. But from our own point of view, seeing that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, we seek to care for them and look after them. And so it is that we enjoy this day. It is the day of triumph over sin. It is the day in which we reflect that our ultimate victory will certainly be won. And the last enemy that shall be conquered is death. And when death is obtained by us, we shall conquer too in Christ. And it is this same Saviour, dead and risen, who is now alive, that we utterly trust in for our living souls and our living bodies. Amen.